Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. I have the joy and privilege of being one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. I'm excited to open God's Word with you today. I invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And last week, we turned the page to the second half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we listened as Paul shifted his focus from the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, to the gospel life, or what it means to live out this good news daily in our circles of influence. And in verses 1 through 16, we learned that the gospel life is a united life. That trusting and following Jesus means trusting and following him together with other believers in covenant community or a local church. And because Paul knew this can be difficult, perhaps more accurately, that we can be difficult, he tells us that what this will require in the church is our humility and our gentleness, our patience, our bearing with one another in love. That we must have a sacrificial commitment to one another, that we will speak the truth in love with one another if we are going to see one another individually and collectively grow in maturity toward Christ-likeness. Now today in verses 17 through 24, we're going to see that the gospel life is a different life. And what Paul is going to lay before us today is really a tale of two natures. Paul says that in each and every one of us, there is an old man, which is our default nature, our natural self bent toward building our kingdom of self and rejecting the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that this is the default nature of every human being since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered and irreparably broke and immersed the world in sin. Our natural state, our old man, is a state of rebellion against God. Yet, Paul says that in Christ there's also a new man, which is our received nature. It's the new life that God breathes into us when, awakened by his Spirit, we understand our natural condition. We surrender ourselves to God as Lord and King. We receive the payment for our sin debt that Jesus Christ paid through his death on the cross in our place. And we seek to turn from our old selves, daily walking God's path. And just as we were born with a default nature, dead in sin to the things of God, in Christ we can receive a new nature, alive in the Spirit to the things of God. However, just as our old man felt plagued by calls to new life and godliness and continually rejected them, so too our new man is plagued by calls to return to a sin life and must continually reject them. As R.C. Sproul said, the old self has been dealt a death blow. Its fate is certain, but it is not yet destroyed. As Christians, we are to mortify the flesh by putting the old nature to death. We are to feed the new man with all the means of grace that God has appointed, and at the same time starve the old man by denying him the occasions for sin. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit works this renewal from within as we struggle in this spiritual warfare. And this is the struggle that Paul is addressing in these verses. It's the struggle to remember that to be alive in our new nature, we must take off the old one and put it to death. If we are to grow in Christ, we must walk according to our new life in Christ. The gospel life is a different life. So let's look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So verse 17, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." Notice first that Paul reiterates, this is not his opinion or his charge. This is not about adopting Paul's morality or Paul's standards. Paul is saying that these standards, these demands, and this upward call is God's, not his. And what is that call? Was that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now you may say, well, wait a second. Didn't Paul just say that Gentiles are now included in the call to salvation in and through Jesus Christ? I mean, why shouldn't Christ followers walk as Gentiles if Gentiles can be saved? Well, the word Gentiles was a generic word for anyone who was not Jewish or anyone outside of the covenant people of God. And while, yes, Paul has just explained the beautiful mystery that rescue is available in Christ, not just for one people, but for all people, he's still using this common term to describe anyone outside the people of God, now those who are not in Christ. Okay, so this is not a Jew-Gentile thing. This is a people of God in Christ and anyone else thing. But why would Paul need to encourage these believers in Christ not to walk as the Gentiles do? Well, remember, the people in this church had received the word of Christ amidst one of the most perverse cultures in history. Ephesus was a thriving crossroads where varieties of commerce and value systems and religions intersected. And as such, Ephesus was a region steeped in rampant idolatry, suffocating sexual perversion, and overwhelming calls to love and cherish the things of this world, often in new and exciting ways that they hadn't seen or heard before. Think New York, think LA. Ephesus was a place where all the blinding lights and deafening siren calls pointed to and celebrated every road but God. And because the gospel had only come to Ephesus about 10 years prior to Paul's writing, this is the culture in which most, if not all, of these new believers had been active participants. They were the former idolaters, the former cult prostitutes, the former perverse merchants who benefited from shady practices and shady products. And when these people surrendered to Christ, they weren't just beamed up to heaven. They still lived in the shadow of the great temple of Artemis. Their families were still confused, disrupted, even angry at them. Their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors still mocked them as they passed by their former places where they would regularly engage. They still heard the calls of the same cult prostitutes. They heard the same flamboyant gatherings in which they previously participated. Yet now in Christ, their new nature drew them away from these things, calling them to something better. But as Paul knows, even though they had received a new nature in Christ, the old man was still as loud as ever. And so what Paul is saying here is that Christianity is not an accommodating faith. You cannot claim the new nature and hang on to the old. These paths diverge. Because either there is a God or there isn't. And either Jesus is that God or he isn't. And if there is, and if he is, then he alone gets to define what is true and right and good. And any deviation from God's expressed truth and call to the way of righteousness is idolatry. It's seeking something other than God's expressed truth. Seeking anything other than what God has given to provide what only God can provide. And this deviation is the definition of the way of this world. Remember, as Paul said back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Just following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul reminds the church here in verse 17, don't go that way. Don't return to that old way of being. Its way is the way of destruction. You have been given the way of life. And why is the way of the Gentiles the way of destruction? Well, because ultimately, it is the way of a mindset that is futile, empty, that comes to nothing. I've been reading through Ecclesiastes, a book written by the richest man who ever lived, who sought out every pleasure this world can offer to the furthest extent that it can offer it, and after experiencing it all, he came to this conclusion. It's all futility. It's all a mist. It's the vapor. It's like trying to hold water in a net. Every pleasure fades into addiction. Every vice fades into regret. The more you have, the more anxious you become, and in the end, it all ends up in someone else's hands. The way of the world is futility. As Paul describes in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul says there is a natural progression for the one who operates from the nature of the old man. And foundationally, he operates from a place of hardness of heart. Because of the default heart's separation from its source of life, whereas it was meant to be soft and vibrant and receptive, it is now only hardened, dark, and dead. Like a plant that sees water and sunlight as detestable, so too is the heart that despises the things of God. It withers, and it does not grow according to its design. So one pastor observed, when a person determines to think his own way and do things his own way and pursue his own destiny, he cuts himself off from God. When that happens, he cuts himself off from truth and becomes spiritually blind and without standards of morality. Without standards of morality, immorality becomes a shameless and calloused way of life. And when that is continued, it destroys the mind's ability to distinguish good from evil, truth from falsehood, and reality from unreality. The godless life becomes the mindless life. And so hardness of heart, Paul says, leads to darkness of heart. As he said in Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. As they reject the illumination of God's word, they press further and further into the dark. And darkness of heart, then, Paul says, leads to alienation of heart. As Jesus said in John 15:4-5, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As a branch refuses to abide in that alone which can nourish and sustain it, it withers and it falls and it becomes alienated, estranged, and separated from its source of life. And so alienation of heart then leads to callousness of heart. Just like skin creates a protective layer or a callus to protect it from outside irritation, so too the unregenerate person calluses their heart to protect it from what it perceives as an irritant, namely the truths of God and his word that would seek to change it. What irritates our default nature are the truths of God. It rejects them. It doesn't want to hear them. It sees a loving creator, God and Father, and a sacrificial, humble God the Son as madness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And as a result, the consistent presence and movement of God upon one's heart becomes a consistent irritation, which creates a protective callus that grows in order to self-preserve. Because the natural man does not want a new nature. The natural man will plug his ears and close his eyes to the point that eventually he can neither hear nor see anything, particularly his conscience, which is one man described as the God-given warning light and pain center of the soul. As he said, those who are dying are desensitized to that which is killing them because they choose it that way. Even when held up shamefully in full view of the world, they do not recognize their sins as sinful or as the cause of their increasing meaningless hopelessness and despair. However, as Paul notes, even the heart that is hardened still seeks for the love for which it was made. The God-shaped hole in each of us longs to be filled. And every no will begin to seek out a different yes. So the default nature recognizes, okay, I am not at rest, I am not at peace, I am not secure, I do not have joy. Now I know that I don't need God, therefore I must need more of this. Or some of that. And it tries everything under the sun to bring it to life except for the true source of life by and for which it was made. As Paul continued in Romans 1:22-26, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Church, this is our world. And there, by the grace of God, this is us. As Paul describes, a hardened heart gives itself not to God, but to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Because greed and sensuality put weight on things that were never meant to bear such weight. Greed and sensuality asks the gift to be the giver. From flaunted debauchery to just passive escape, greed and sensuality say, you give me what my soul desires. You fill the hole in me that was made to be filled by God. Bring rivers to my desert. Yet these things can only hold a cup. And that's why the things of this world will never satisfy you. At some point, they will always let you down. But the heart of the old nature continues to seek, even to the point that it becomes reckless. It ceases to care. It takes what may even be good and perverts it and twists it, making it impure. And though through sensuality and greed, the world cakes on makeup until it convinces itself that it's beautiful. But in the end, the more makeup it applies, the more it covers up the truth and begins to forget what it looks like underneath. And hardness of heart leads to darkness of heart, which leads to alienation of heart, which leads to callousness of heart. And callousness of heart leads to recklessness of heart, which in the end leads to the destruction of the heart. And that is the goal. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You know, nothing makes the enemy happier than destroying the heart that God has made in his image. That's his plan for you. That's his course designed for the one who clings to his default nature. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul says that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God has called you to. That's not what God has rescued you for. Remember Paul's prayer in chapter 1, 17 through 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Church, there is a God-given illumination, a plugging in to the source of the Holy Spirit that connects us to the lifeblood of God, that which is real and right and true. And aside from this illumination, we are completely in the dark as to what is real and right and true. But Paul reminds these believers in Ephesus, you have the truth. You know what is right and good. You have something different. You have been given a new nature. And where does this new nature come from? What is our only escape from the world of sin and destruction? Well, notice, Paul doesn't say that is not the way you learned a set of doctrines. That is not the way that you learned morals or ethics. No, Paul says that is not the way you learned Christ. Only Christ delivers us from the way of this world of sin and destruction. And only the Spirit of Christ removes the callous and illuminates the soul and replaces the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. As God said to his people in Ezekiel 36, beginning verse 25, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. And again, this doesn't come through assenting to a set of ideas or really trying to be a good person. This only comes through the act of regeneration, being given a new nature. And this new nature comes not through encountering ideas, but through a person. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice how Paul emphasizes the way they encountered Jesus. Okay, look at the verbs. You learned Christ. You heard about him. You were taught in him. They were not born into Christ by nature. They did not receive Jesus by default. No, a change had to take place. Something new had to happen. A new nature had to be received. Our received nature is not our passive default nature. No, we had to learn Christ. We had to hear Christ. We had to be taught Christ and recognize in confession and repentance that Jesus Christ is the truth. Our new nature is received from the Spirit as Jesus Christ is confessed and trusted as Lord. And as our new nature is received, our old nature must be removed. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, the Christian cannot bear the burden of their old default nature if they want to live fully in the freedom of their received nature in Christ. You can't carry both. When we receive adoption as sons and daughters of God by laying down our old selves to death, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, we are raised up with Christ and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And as we receive this resurrected life, we put on the newness of this life. Verse 23, our minds are resurrected and renewed. Verse 24, we put on the new body and the new way of life for which we were created. The one that was made in the image of God can now truly image God. And we image God as we walk the path of what is right in righteousness and what is pure in holiness. We are created anew so that we can become what we were created to be. But it must be noted, we cannot and will not accomplish this by our own will in our own power. This isn't about just picking yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. That which is dead doesn't bring itself to life. And that which is dark cannot from itself produce light. And to receive our new nature, we must experience what is called conversion. And conversion doesn't mean we just adopt a new religion. It means we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And how do we know that we have truly been converted from death to life by God? Well, Paul says our conversion is evidenced by our initial and ongoing repentance, taking off the old nature and putting on the new. Now, church, there are people in this room who at one point maybe prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or maybe even baptized as a proclamation of faith. Yet their lives are consistently no different than any other life that you would find among the unconverted, unregenerate, darkened minds of this world. And if that is you, hear Paul's words today. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Church, Jesus Christ is not your Savior if Jesus Christ is not your Lord. Jesus does not save people so they can continue in their former ways of life. A converted heart is not still hard and dark and calloused to the truths of God. No, a converted life requires movement in a different direction. A converted life adopts and aims for different standards. A converted life gives different yeses and different nos. A converted life is a different life, which ultimately is the gospel life. And friend, if you are not living a different life than the rest of the world that is steeped in its old nature, you are either constantly uncomfortable in your spirit to the irritation of your sin, which must be exhausting, or you may not know the gospel at all. You may know things about God, but you have never truly met God. You may have conformed to a set of morals or assumed an identity, but you have never received a new nature. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know God, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there are also people in this room who are in outright rebellion against God, whether actively or just passively. And they are receiving these words today as an irritant. And they know it. These are just words from a liar about a God who wants to meddle. And as a result, their heart is growing more callous even as we speak. But to you I say, do you not want to live? Are you tired of the weary and rutted road of this world? What new Savior do you think you're going to find? I invite you today, surrender your old nature. remove it, give it to God, and receive your new nature in Christ. And receive the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, who describes this. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Church, I want us just to enter into a time of prayer together. Bow your head, close your eyes, if you would like, where you're eliminated from distraction. Would you be willing to take some time to pray today? Say, "God, would you show me the reality of my spiritual condition?" Would you be brave enough to pray that prayer? God, show me the reality of my spiritual condition. Am I living out of my default nature, or out of a received nature that can only be explained by the grace of God in Christ? I encourage you, be willing to pray, "Is there something in me that needs to change?" Perhaps you need to repent of your actions. Perhaps today you need to die to your old self and receive a new Lord. In just a moment, we are going to sing songs about this great exchange. We're going to sing songs that uplift and glorify the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would invite you, if this is you, grab someone who you know is a Christian. Come grab me up here. Immediately after the service, we'll have people out in this hallway ready, who are praying for you, who would love to talk to you about this more. But God, we come to you together today, bravely asking the question, would you please show us the reality of our spiritual condition? And God, I pray that each and every person in this room, every person listening to this message, would be overwhelmed by the power of your Spirit with a desire to live for what is real and right and true, to confess that we in and of ourselves are sinners and we're broken and we don't have life, but that we would know that that penalty for our rebellion against our Creator has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ, the only infinite sacrifice of infinite worth. God, I pray for restoration between God and man today. God, as we look forward to a day where we celebrate freedom and we celebrate separation from that which is old and embracing that which is new, God, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here today. We thank you above all for our freedom in Christ. And I pray, God, that you would guide us and lead us in that way for your glory, for our good, as only you can. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.